on Sunday mornings to be able to be together. We're glad that you're here. I know we've got a lot of folks out today. Tis that kind of the time of the year, isn't it? A lot of things going on, but we're proud you're here. For those of you who are visiting, you're always welcome, and we'd love to have you just at any time you could come be with us. Next Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. Is that 9 o'clock? 8:30. We have confirmation with the clauses that they're going to be here for pictures and breakfast with us. So next Saturday morning here in our fellowship hall, Mr. and Mrs. Claus, Santa and Mrs. Claus will be here, and we'll have pounds and pounds of bacon. And so we hope that you'll come and bring family and invite friends. It's certainly open to the community, and we normally have a large group, and we'll take pictures with Santa, and it'll be a good time. So I hope that you'll come and be here next Saturday morning and be a part of that. And if you're just young at heart, we still want you to come, and there'll be people from our community. So I hope all of us will come and welcome our visitors and just enjoy the festive time of the year and the excitement of these young people. Because it certainly adds to my joy of the holiday, is to watch these young people be excited. So I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. This morning I want to go back to Acts 17, but it's a little bit of a continuation on last Sunday's sermon. We talked last Sunday, if you will remember, for those of you who were here, and remember what I said last week. One of you, maybe. Now, we talked about the harvest, remember? We talked about the harvest last week and about being prepared for the harvest and being a part of that, that's part of our role, is to be a part of teaching God's word and being with those who are lost. Remember, Jesus was moved with compassion on the crowd. Remember that? His motivation was one for compassion for those who were lost, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, right? They were just lost. They were in the darkness and lost and needed someone to lead them. And so our role is for those who do not know God and His Son Jesus to share that good news of the gospel, because it's good news, right? It's good news. I got a couple, three folks shaking their head. It's good news. Yeah, good news. And we need to be about this as good news. Because if it's not good news, why would anybody really want to hear it? Have you ever thought about that? But I like to hear good news. I like when people share good news with me. Now, there's something about us, we just got to be honest. It's what sells papers, and the news is bad news, right? I guarantee you, run a good news story and see how many comments you get. Because now it's all about clicks. Y'all know that? It's all about clicks on articles. That's how it's measured. How many clicks on an article on the internet. That's a big deal. That's all monitored. So that's what headlines and reporters are trying to get clicks. Do a good news story and see how many clicks you get. Do a juicy gossipy story and see how many clicks you get. You know, it's just the fact of the matter. But we got good news that hopefully people are interested in, because it's good news about salvation. It's good news about a just but loving God who at great expense to Himself has made provision for our living forever with Him in a world without the curse. In a world without sickness and pain and death and struggle. And that it's close to us. And that we can be a part of it. And so we have great hope and expectation of great days ahead. Great days ahead. No reason for us to be pessimistic, is it? No. No reason for us to be pessimistic Great days, they are His. So it's good news. So Jesus shared good news and talked about us sharing the good news, not only of somebody, but to give people direction, to help them be out of the dark, groping for some meaning, for some purpose, for how to deal with life. And God gives us that. Now, let's look at kind of the same motivation in Acts 17 from a little different perspective, but let's see what the Apostle Paul says. Again, I told you it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and that we have spent the latter third or the latter fourth of 2020 in this chapter. We're still here. We'll be here next week, Lord wills, or maybe after the first year, because we'll start doing some holiday things or some Christmas things. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." All right? I want to stop right there with that phrase for a few moments. This God whom you worship as the unknown God is the God I want to reveal to you. I want to tell you about this unknown God. Now, we don't know all their motivation for having a monument, a memorial to an unknown God, other than they were just very careful not to leave anybody out, okay? Very careful not to leave any of the gods out, so not to anger them. So they have a monument, a memorial, a temple to every god they knew. And in case we left anybody out, we'll make one for you. But Paul says, I want you to know about God, whom you call the unknown God. The reason I want us to focus on this for a moment is, there are a lot of folks in our society where we have influence, where we live, and where we interact with people, and where our families live, who believe in the concept of God. There are some folks who are atheists, but probably not near as many in our area, at least, as there are people who would be deists, or agnostics, or folks who don't know what category they fall in and don't care what category they fall in, but they would believe in God. They believe in a higher power. But they don't have any idea who God is. Now, while we might not have a monument to that God, they would believe that God exists, but have no idea who God is. Can't kind of get their arms around because they just don't know. So we kind of do what? Well, we kind of go where modern culture, where what we read or know or experience or have heard kind of leads us. So to a large degree, God becomes, in that setting, who we make Him to be, right? Or who we expect Him to be. Maybe our concept of God is an old wise man. Maybe our concept of God is a super Santa Claus. And that is the image for a lot of people. It's a super Santa Claus to whom we make our wishes and who we share what we want, right? The only time lots of us, and when I say us, I'm talking about our culture, people that we know. The only time we reach out to God is when we want or need something, right? Lots of folks that I know pray, but with no real concept of to whom they are praying. They just believe that there's a God and I'll try to have some communication with Him, which I'm not saying is a bad thing, but with no real concept of who God is. And then for some folks, God is harsh and judgmental and intolerant and hard to approach and hard to deal with and cold and removed. That can be a popular concept of who God is. For some folks, God is unjust. Because, why? Bad things happen to good people, right? Which is a very difficult concept to deal with. And without knowing who God is and what He's done, it's even difficult for many of us who have a relationship with God to deal with. And we question why. And so all of those thoughts are out there. And so it's not much different than what Paul is approaching. He says, you worship this unknown God. But he said, that's the God who I want to reveal to you. I want to tell you who this unknown God is, because He's not far from us. He's not distant and removed. Okay? He's not just removed. And I'm trying to share, because ours should be about sharing. And our need to share is different today than it probably was 50 or 60 years ago. What we did in the 1950s and 60s in sharing God is different today. God hasn't changed, but the needs, the thoughts of our culture has changed. A lot of our discussions of 40 or 50 years ago were the differences between churches, right? It was a difference between a Church of Christ and a Baptist and a Methodist and a Presbyterian. That was a lot of the discussion. And why do some do it this way and some do it that way? Why do some believe this and some believe that? For the vast majority of folks in our community today who might not be a part of one of those churches, or even that are, have zero concept of the differences and really have zero care for the differences, right? Is that what you run into? They don't want to argue about the differences. They don't know they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. So the differences in those churches doesn't make any sense to them. They don't even know who Jesus is. So that's not the approach, because they don't know who God is. And so, not that there aren't differences that can be important that we need to talk through and study through, but if I don't know who Jesus is, the difference on whether I worship on a Saturday or a Sunday doesn't matter, right? And then sometimes our approach has been about morality, right? It's been about morality because that has been an indicator to a large degree of one's relationship with God in our culture. Would you agree with that? The way one lives morally, obviously, our Judeo-Christian values have affected our nation's morality on the whole through the years, right? And we're beginning to see a change. And it bothers us because, like whether people like that or not, it has impacted our sense of right and wrong. So we have often approached individuals with moral discussions. And it's been about how you get your life right. And for a lot of folks who will not come in our buildings today, and I don't hear this maybe quite as much as I did a few years ago, but I think it's still kind of relevant, is, well, until I get my life right, I'm not coming to church. Have you ever heard that? Till I get my life right, I'm not coming to church. Because people in church, it's just about having our lives right. Now, let's make it very clear. God has called us to live holy lives, right? But He didn't call His church just to be a place where people live morally. He made His church out of people who believe in Jesus and are willing to stake their lives on that, right? Not only believe it, but to say, I believe it with everything. I believe it with everything. With all of my being, with all that I am, with all that I have, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah. And so, that should be our message. It's the message that Paul has. Were the Athenians immoral? If you've never been to Greece, it's a wonderful place to visit. Along the Mediterranean, it's beautiful. The food is good. Cucumbers and tomatoes and those things, if you like them, are great. The greatest calamari I've ever eaten. Some of you say, I've never eaten good calamari. I'm not eating that in Greece because it's fresh and it's great. Octopus, if you like that, it's really good. The food's like, But you'll be surprised as you walk down the streets and you see art, paintings, and statues from antiquity, how sexual they are. How openly sexual they are. It's embarrassing to a 21st century male. And for 21st century males, at this point with the internet and all that, there's not much we've not been exposed to, right? And it's a little disconcerting what was open part of the practice of the Greek culture. They were immoral. Was that right? It absolutely wasn't. It absolutely wasn't. But that was not Paul's first approach to them. It was not Paul's first approach to them. Paul's first approach to them was what? I want you to know who God is. Who God is. You cannot worship or follow and believe in something that you don't know who He is. And so our role as Christians is to help people know who God is. And you do not have to have a doctorate in divinity to know who God is. It does not take a professional to know who God is. But from our study and our living as God's people, we need to be able to share who God is to us. That we know God. As our understanding of God grows, that we share who God is. I get reminded fairly often that as easy as you learn about a subject to get deeper and deeper and deeper into the subject. And when you're kind of explaining the subject to people who are not going to make a career in that subject or not, but they just want to know kind of about that subject, it's very easy to get too off in the weeds, isn't it? And answer questions they're not asking. It's easy to do. My dad used to laugh about folks, especially those who might have a PhD in certain areas, I'll just say it. He used to say they know more and more about less and less until they know everything about nothing. He was a fan of education, but in his place, okay? But we can do that as Christians or in anything until what we're sharing begins to lose relevance to the person we're sharing with. The reason I say that is sometimes we think we have to get too deep, too theological, when most people just want to know who God is and what He means to me. Right? Why do you follow God? The Scripture says we ought to be able to give an answer to that. We ought to be ready to give an answer to that all the time, right? For the faith that's within us, we ought to be able to give an answer. So the first thing is, do you know why you follow God and His Son Jesus? Why do you follow? Why are you here today? That's a rhetorical question, but it's one all of us ought to ask. Why we're here today? It's a serious question. Why am I here today? And I'm not talking about just in the assembly, but why am I a Christian? If you're a Christian, why? Why am I a Christian? I know none of us, or not many of us, I won't say none, just were bored this morning and we had nowhere else to be. Now, this is a great group of people to be with. I've already said that, and I mean that with all my heart. I just love being with you for the sake of being with you. But that's not what brought us here. That's not why we love each other. Why? Why have I dedicated my life to God? And then when you answer that question, and maybe you need to think through that. Maybe we need to talk about that. Maybe you kind of know, but you're having trouble putting that together. I'm okay with that. We can talk about that. But then that's what we share. Why do I have faith? Why do you have faith? Then there might come up questions you can't answer. So that's what we get to discuss together, right? And say, well, here's an answer to that. But most people just want to know what's motivated you to get to where you are. That's the answer that they want. But we get intimidated that I don't know all of the right answers, right? You get intimidated? Most of us do. But most of us are not intimidated to give our opinion about other things, right? Oh, man. I do not Facebook. I don't. But occasionally there will be a line of conversation, a stream. Is that right? Is that the term, a stream? Somebody help me. Am I not completely geeking out here? There's this stream of conversation that I will follow because it'll be on a subject. And people will just be feeding off each other. And the premise that it started with was just wrong. And they're all piling on. It just is like, really? Or as Taylor would say, seriously. Seriously. Or sometimes I'll listen to talk shows when I'm driving. I like to do that. And man, people can be authoritative about all kind of stuff they got no ideas about, right? And are willing to share. So why something as important to us as our faith? Because it should be the most important thing to us. Are we afraid to share? Are we afraid to share? I just want to encourage us to share. I'm not talking about sharing great theology. You know, I've never had a theology class in my life. Not the first one. Not the first one. I've studied the scripture. I've been able to associate myself with lots of godly, holy people. And when it comes to the great, deep theological question stuff, I'm as lost as last year's Easter egg. That's the truth. I had a speech class. And the speech class we studied Mortimer Adler's book, six great ideas. I have no idea what Mortimer Adler's ideas were. It just never clicked with me. It never clicked with me. I just be honest, my mind didn't work that way. That is statistics. Two classes I am clueless about what I studied. It just didn't click for me. The reason I share that with you, I feel a lot of incompetencies about preaching. I feel lots of incompetencies about that. But that I don't know theology in a great way is not one of them. All right, there's lots I don't know. And lots of inadequacies I have. And you know them very well. But because I don't know that, doesn't mean I can't share who God is. Because I still get to walk with Him every day. Right? And I have entrusted my eternal existence to Him. The only thing that I understand is really going to matter. Because every year that goes by, stuff means less and less to me. I don't know if it does, you know, it just means less and less. It's passing fast, and mostly it just clutters my life. And I'd like to learn to get by with less and less stuff, because it just, taking care of stuff keeps me from doing what I really like to do. But my eternal existence is most important, and I have entrusted it to God. And His Son, Jesus. I've entrusted that to Jesus. And so I'm comfortable sharing that. And why? And that's all. Because Paul looks at him and says, this God that you worship is unknown. I just want to tell you about who He is. That's it. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to tell you about who He is. I want to share with you who God is. And He shares with him, and we're going to see this, God who is the creator, right? Let's talk about who God is. He's the creator. We learned that in Genesis, right? Now, some folks would argue with that, but just, hey, He's the creator. He's the God over everything. And most of us understand that. We can read Genesis 1, right? Do we understand how it all happened? No. We don't understand how it all happened, but I believe beyond a doubt, God did it all. Okay? God did it all. Now, how He spoke it into existence, as I've shared before, doesn't baffle me like how He designed it. To me, creating it was nothing like designing it. But God did it all. I believe that. I believe God exists. And he's involved in the lives of men and of nations. And that's what Paul is going to say to the Athenians. All right? That nations rise and fall because of God, and that in him we live and move and have our existence. That God has not removed himself from us. I'm not a deist. I do not believe God has removed himself from the earth. I do not believe God has removed himself from our lives. I believe the Spirit of God indwells the people of God and leads us and calls people and leads us to understanding. And God is active and is alive today as he has ever been, is involved in the lives of men and women. I believe that. I believe when we go to him in prayer, he not only is concerned about our eternal existence, but he is concerned about the things that go on in our lives every day. And if it concerns us, it concerns him. If it concerns us, it concerns him. What concerns my children concerns me. What about you? It does. It concerns God. That he has made a provision for us through his Son, who he gave, who came as a human being, who was God himself, and came and became a man. Not just the appearance of a man, but became a man. Now that's different. That's different than coming in the appearance of a man and being a man. He became a man. Okay? He didn't just look like a man and act like a man. He became a man. In utero, he became a man. For you yellow ones, before he was born, he was a man. For you little ones and for you Alabama fans, in utero, before he was born, he was a man. And that he lived as a man. That he grew physically, and he grew spiritually, and he grew emotionally. Right? Jesus grew. It wasn't just zapped on him. He did not come from Mary's womb knowing all that God knew. Because if he did, he wouldn't have grown, right? But he grew. He went through challenges like you and I have gone through. He lived as a man. Because he was a man. And he gave his life on a cross. Because you and I are sinners. And the sacrifice of the perfect, unblemished, sinless Son of God was the only sacrifice that was sufficient enough to pay the cost of my sins. To pay the cost of my sins. Because sin has consequences. And God is just. But in his justice, God, at the greatest expense to himself, paid the price for mankind, for me and for you, and for our friends. And that God raised him from the dead to overcome the power of sin and death. That Jesus was resurrected, that his spirit and body were reunited, and he came forth from the tomb. And he has ascended into heaven, that he is by the throne of the Father as an advocate, as the lawyer for us, pleading our case at the throne, understanding differently than the Father what it is to be human, right? God is all known, but Jesus understands what it is to be human. Because here's what the Scripture says. This is important. That Jesus was tempted in every way as a man. Jesus was tempted with fame. Jesus was tempted with pride. Jesus was tempted with wealth. Jesus was tempted with morality, sexual temptations. Jesus was. He understands those things. Jesus knows what it is to lose a loved one to death. To see someone suffer in sickness. Jesus understands that, and he pleads our case at the Father, the side of the Father. And that Jesus is going to come again. Jesus is coming back. He's made preparation for us. He's gone to build a place for us to live with him forever. For who? Who is the us? This is an important question. Because we need to know who God is, right? We need to know who His Son is. So who is us? Who is us? Because there is the popular thought in our culture that when we die, it's better for everybody. And that's not what God tells us. It's hard news, but it's not what God tells us. God does not tell us that when everybody dies, it gets better. In fact, God tells us when most of us die, there is outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where we are in anguish. But Jesus is coming back for those of us who know Him and His Father and believe in them. Right? Right? He's paid the price. And the door is open for everybody. You're not born into a situation where you're not accepted because of the color of your skin, or your IQ, or your nationality, or your parents' religion, or what you have done in the past, the evils that you have done. None of that disqualifies you. None of it. But when we come in faith, repenting of our sins. Now, God said, if you're going to be part of my family, I call you to be holy. You got to change. You can't say, yeah, I believe, but I'm going to do all the things that I've been. No, we know that. It's not true. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our unrighteousness. The door is open for all of us. The sacrifice is sufficient for everybody we know, for everybody who's ever lived. Most folks just won't believe it, but that's what we share. The good news is that He's coming back. And when He comes, just like Jesus was raised from the dead, we'll be raised from the dead. The cemetery at Milton will be a happening place when the resurrection comes. That's right. It might be a place that brings some sadness to us today, but it's going to be a happening place because I know there are children of God buried in that cemetery. And they're going to be resurrected. And the same will be true at cemeteries all across the world. That when Jesus returns, the dead are going to come back to life. That's right. The dead are coming back to life. That's what resurrection means. No more complicated than that. The dead are coming back to life. And we're going to be removed from this earth. We'll meet Jesus in the air. And if Jesus comes back while we're still alive, then those of us who are alive will be changed and we'll meet them in the air with Jesus. And then what? This world and all of the struggles and all of the monuments, not just religious, but all of the bridges and the buildings and all of the monuments we've built to ourselves, all the technology, all of the medical and academic pursuits, they'll all be destroyed. It'll all be destroyed. It'll all be gone. Great Wall of China, gone. The Empire State Building, gone. Sears Tower, gone. Golden Gate Bridge, gone. Computers, gone. Libraries, gone. All the things that seem important to us will be gone. And then what? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And God will dwell with us. There won't be a sun anymore. There won't be a sun. Sun will be gone. Sun will be gone. Now don't ask me how we don't float off from the earth without the gravitational pull of the sun, because I don't know. And sometimes we're afraid to talk about those things because we're afraid somebody's going to ask us that question, right? I don't know. But I know one thing. The Lord did it for 3 days before the sun appeared the first time. Right? I don't know, but I know that's what's going to happen. And we're going to live forever with God. And He's going to be in our presence. And there'll be no darkness. There'll be no pain. There'll be no death. Because we'll be with God in the place He designed for us, like the garden. when God said it is very good. He's going to create a place for us that is very good. Very good. Paul said, I want to reveal to you God. That's it. That's it. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. And you don't have to know all the answers. How does all this happen? I don't know. But I just know God's going to bring it about. You know, most people aren't worried about all those details. Right? Now, it's good to study and know and to gain a greater knowledge. But how all that works, I'm not sure. But here's what I know. God, who designed and created our universe and us, and who has kept every promise He's ever made, He's not quitting now. I don't know the hows. I know the who. I don't know the hows. I know the who. It's God's people. We just need to be about sharing the who. Just about sharing who God is and the promises He's made and what it means to us. That we don't live hopeless lives, panicking about how fast it's going, but we live hopeful lives in anticipation of the greatness that is to come. I want to declare to you the unknown God, though He be not far from any one of us. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.